Great to be here, isn't it? Great to be in a place where we can just meet together, connect, and seek God, and discover what he has for us. Let's pray, and I'd encourage you, just for yourself, to, like there was the song that we sang just before where it said, Christ be magnified, be the altar for my life. Now, when it comes to an altar, are we willing to place our life on an altar before God and say, this is all for you, so that you, Christ, may be magnified? So let's just pray. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray just that you would just move in this place now, that you would be magnified, Jesus, that we would lift your name on high, that we would lay our lives down, that we would even lay our lives down on the altar and die to ourselves, that we may truly find life in its fullness, in its abundance, in you, Jesus. So just say, come, Holy Spirit. Move in this place. Move in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. Just pray for more of your Spirit now. And just before we just even just get into the word, let's just wait on God's Spirit. More of your Spirit. We want to let down the drawbridge. We've held that control for too long. And we just let down that drawbridge to you today, Jesus. And we invite you in, Holy Spirit. More of your Spirit now. More, Lord. Yeah, we thank you for your presence here now. Thank you, Lord. More, Lord. Greater sense of your Spirit now. Thank you, Jesus. We're looking for the overflow. We're not content with where we're at. We want more of you. We want to decrease so that you may increase. Thank you, Jesus. Just increase our hunger. Increase our desperation for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that nothing else will satisfy. A question for each one of us today, and it's questions that I started with last Sunday. We're starting a new series on catalysts for revival. But it just takes that initial ignition, just seem to start, and things can then just move from there. And as I've just been getting a sense that God is about to do something new. I've been talking about this for a while, and we had right at the beginning of the year, Kirsten shared on being prepared for what God has in store. And I don't know, you may have heard, I put on the WhatsApp group that there's things starting to happen across in the States at a university across there. And do you know how it started? By at the end of a chapel service, the person saying, if you want to stay and carry on pursuing God, and stay, and about 20 students stayed. And then one of those students got up and confessed his sin before everybody. And that just led to just a real starting of a move of God, a confessing of sin in the holy presence of God. Things are starting. And I get a sense that God is wanting to start something new here. We don't have to get on a plane and jump across to the States to experience what God's got in store. Because God has it here for us as well. He's the same God. And I started last Sunday with a couple of questions. The first one was, how close and intimate do you personally want to get to God? Are you content with where you are today? Oh, this is nice. No. God has so much more in store for you. If God is infinite, how much of his infinity have you truly experienced? You know, in the throne room of God, you have the picture in Revelation of the angels and the saints being before God, and then they see another facet of who God is, and they bow down and they lay their crowns before the throne of God and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." How long have they been doing that for? A long time. And yet there is a new facet, a new aspect of God that they have suddenly glimpsed. Yeah. After so long. And they throw their crowns down at the feet of Jesus and cry, "Holy." How content have we got with life, with our experience of God? How much has it become religion rather than relationship? You know something? I have been married now for coming up 9 years. And there are days where I think, I still do not know my wife. She does something that completely surprises me. And I'm sure most of the men who have been married or have had relationships would also be able to agree. So when it comes to God, let us not start thinking, "I know God now." No, we don't. We've had a slight glimpse. So how close and intimate do you personally want to get to God? And the question off the back of that is, what would you be willing to give up or do to see that happen? What would you be willing to give up or do to get more close and intimate? Also, how desperate are you for your family and friends to come into a relationship with Jesus and receive eternal life? How desperate are you? How desperate am I for people at school, people at workplace, wherever you're at? You know, those people, if they do not yet know Jesus, they will not have eternal life in the presence of God. Simple as that. That's what the Bible teaches. Yeah. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Do we understand that? That everything we do has eternal consequences for the people around us. Both in our walk, but also in the how we share that with other people around us. It is eternal consequences. I think I've gone slightly off here. Last week, we started to explore this subject of revival, a move of God which brings life and transformation, not just to individuals, but to whole churches, communities, and every nation. Do we want that? Do we want to see a move of God here? John Wesley, he once said, "I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in mission and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions." Wow. Do you want to see that? Do you dream about that? Are you willing to lay things down for that? Are you willing to even take things up for that? That is what creates authentic community. Where each person, not just, you know, the senior leaders or your clergy or whatever, but where each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit. Wow. It's not for the person sat next to you. This is for you. To be unleashed through the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. This week, yeah, I want to be part of this. I want to know more of God's presence, his love, his intimacy. But also I want my family and friends to know this. So what's the ignition? What is going to light that first match? That goes whoosh. We started to explore last week a famous verse that is often used and referred to as for revival type stuff. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And we started to explore this. That there are conditions and maybe a reason we have not seen revival is that we are not meeting the conditions. You have if. And too often we're looking for the then. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But there's the conditions at the beginning. If my people who are called by my name. Last week we looked into that. That my people called by my name. That's about people who bear the name of Jesus. Who carry God's mark of ownership. Are we owned by God? Is he master? And are we his servant? Or have we turned it round? Where we become master and he then becomes the servant.
Yes.
Which is the right order? That they need to humble themselves. To humble themselves is to bow the knee. And we looked in the Old Testament that quite often they have fasting is an act of humbling, saying that we rely on God alone, that we desire him more than anything else. Fasting is reducing things that consume our time and our energy so that we can then feast on God. It's not about a hunger strike to get God to do stuff. It is what is consuming our time, what is consuming our energy. And if we reduce those things, it's not to say they have to be bad things. But if they are taking up more time, then we reduce them so that we can then feast on God.
Yes.
Enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. To humble ourselves. To get that right perspective of actually being before that throne room of God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And to pray, to bring God into everything, to cry out to him and to let him lead. So today I want to continue. That's the three areas that we covered last Sunday. Catch up online, it's there. Let's move on to seek God's face. To seek the face of the Almighty God. Why does he tell us to seek him? Is he hiding? Does he like a game of hide and seek? No, God is not hiding. The reason God instructs us to seek him is because he wants to be found, and we are so consumed by so many distractions that he's distant. And therefore we need to seek his face. To seek after him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Yes.
Are we seeking him with our heart? With all that we are? We need to seek God But why does it say his face? Let's look at Psalm 105, verse 4. And it says, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. But if you look at another translation, it says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. The face of God and his presence in the original Hebrew can be translated both ways. The presence, the intimate presence, who he is and his face. You know, the favor of God is in his presence. The favor of God is where he turns his face towards us. God wants us to seek his face because he wants us to get up close and personal.
Yes.
Are you up close and personal with Almighty God? Or is he distant? Psalm 63. And if you've got your Bibles, really just turn to this one. It's really good. Psalm 63, verse 1 to 3. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, you, God, are my God. Not anybody else's God. You are my God. Earnestly, okay, not, you know, as an afterthought, but earnestly, I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory and your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Wow. Are we thirsty for God in that way? Or are we content? How much do we thirst for God? In a dry and parched land. Okay, I've lived out in Africa. It is dry. It is dry where within 5 minutes, if not less, your lips start cracking because the dryness in the air. Are we in that position where it's just like, you know, if I do not taste of God, if I do not experience God, it's going to be painful to not experience him. Really? Are we at that point? You hunger after what you feed on. We may need to starve some things in our lives to increase our hunger for God. What do you need to starve in your life to increase your hunger for God? And as you start experiencing him, then your hunger will start growing. Are we desperate for God? Do we find nothing else satisfying except God's presence? So this is turn and seek my face. And said, turn from your wicked ways. That's to repent. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. I don't know about you, but I want God to hear me. If I'm going to be praying, I want him to actually hear me. But are things in my life causing a separation? It's simple, really. Accept what God calls sin is sin. Don't justify it. Say sorry and stop doing it. Does that sound simple? It's quite hard to put into practice though. So look what the Bible says. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. Don't try and get around it. or twist it, or justify it. If it's sin, it's sin before God. For people who don't know God, that's up to them. But if you want to pursue God, seek his face, and get into that intimate place with God, you acknowledge that is sin if God calls it sin.
Yeah.
You confess it. Say sorry. You fess up. And then you just stop doing it.
Yeah.
And receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? We've got another conditional here. It says, if. That's, if you get that on the screen, that's 1 John 1:9.
It's not on.
Okay, I forgot to put it on. It says, if we confess our sins, okay, he will forgive us and purify us. When was the last time we actually fessed up to God and recognized our sins? When was the last time our sin actually caused us pain? Okay? And wasn't just God's grace is sufficient. You hear that? You've heard that? God's grace is sufficient? Yes, it is sufficient. But it still nailed Jesus to the cross and drove big nails into his wrists and his feet. And he died in agony for that sin. So it's not a thing of, you know, oh, it's okay, God's grace is sufficient. No. We confess it. We say, God, I did this and it pained you, and as such, it pains me because I put you there. We realize that sin is actually bad and has consequences. And when we're pained by it, then we confess our sin, and then we, because we have realized the pain of it, when God then brings his forgiveness in, guess what? We have such joy.
Yes.
In that forgiveness. Whereas if you know it's all grace is sufficient, no, you don't get the joy because you're not really confessing your sin. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: look to the cross and hate your sin. For sin nailed your well-beloved to the tree. Look up to the cross and you will kill sin. For the strength of Jesus' love will make you strong to put down your tendencies to sin. That's hard, isn't it? But that's what we're talking about. As we sin, are we looking to the cross and saying, you know, I've done it again, but that's painful because that has nailed my Saviour, the one who I love, to that tree. And I'm going to confess it. I'm going to acknowledge it. And then I'm just going to have such amazing joy and freedom in his forgiveness. Do we really hate our sin? Or do we just play with it? I think we can be too quick to declare God's forgiveness without recognizing the pain and confessing them. I'm not going to use the next quote. But I don't want us to get bound by condemnation and shame either. Okay? Our sin was paid for 2,000 years ago. Now, it's the time to simply confess, then receive forgiveness and receive all the blessings of God. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Do you want to ascend the hill of the Lord? Do you want to stand in that holy place of great intimacy with him? To meet him face to face? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Are we seeking the face of God? Are we cleaning up our act in our pursuit of getting closer to him? Just to finish, I wanted to actually just read a story of something that happened up in Scotland, in the up in the Hebrides. And I want you to be thinking through, when we think of that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. How is this in this story? And I want to encourage you. Can the same happen today, here and now? So off the west coast of Scotland is a small group of islands called the Hebrides. Between 1949 and 1952, a widespread revival swept through these islands in answer to the prayers of God's people. Instrumental in this revival was the evangelist Duncan Campbell. He came to the Isle of Lewis to conduct a two-week evangelistic campaign and ended up staying 2 years. The following accounts are testimonies of the power of intercessory prayer and calls to holiness during the mighty move of God. In a small cottage by the roadside in the village of Bevaz lived two elderly women, Peggy and Christine Smith. You can see them there, Duncan Smith. They were 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was blind and her sister was bent double with arthritis. Unable to attend public worship, their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They pleaded this day and night in prayer. One night Peggy had a revelation. Revival was coming with the church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. She sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray Mackay, and told him what God had shown her. Asking him to call his elders and deacons together for the special times of waiting upon God in the same district, a group of men praying in a barn experienced a foretaste of the coming blessing. One night, as they were waited upon God, a young deacon rose and read part of the 24th Psalm that we just read. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord. Turning to the others, he said, Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then lifting his hands towards heaven, he cried, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further, but fell prostrate on the floor. The meeting went on past midnight, and about 3 a.m., the Holy Spirit fell with power, not only on their assembly, but also on the surrounding village. The intercessors left the barn before daylight and were shocked to find men and women kneeling along the roads, crying out to God for mercy. Almost every home had their lights on. People could not sleep because the Holy Spirit broke into their lives in such a powerful, unexpected way. On another night, during a prayer meeting, the clock struck midnight. The church was filled by the invisible hand of God. That same night, there were about 100 young people at a dance. During the dance, the Holy Spirit fell on them at the time the deacons were praying at the church. The music at the dance halted abruptly, and the young people suddenly were overcome by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They ran out of the dance as if they were fleeing from a plague and made their way to the church. In addition to these 100 young people, there were hundreds who had already been in bed, but simultaneously, without any explanation, got out of bed, dressed themselves, and went running to the church. Among those converted was 15-year-old boy called Donald, who became a help in the revival. This lad became a frontline prayer warrior. Duncan Campbell called at his home one day and found him on his knees in the barn with a Bible open before him. When interrupted, he quietly said, "Excuse me a little, Mr. Campbell, I'm having an audience with the King." Some of the most vivid outpourings of the Spirit during the revival came when he was asked to pray. In a police station in Bavaz, he stood up one night, simply clasped his hands together and uttered one word, "Father." Everyone was melted to tears as the presence of God invaded that place. But the most extended example of God's anointing upon him was in another place, in a small island off the coast of St. Louis. Duncan was assisting at a service. The atmosphere was heavy and the preaching difficult, so he sent for some help. They prayed, but the spiritual bondage persisted so much so that halfway through his address, Duncan stopped preaching. Just then he noticed this boy visibly moved, under deep burden for souls. He thought, "This boy is in touch with God and living nearer to the Saviour than I am." So leaning over the pulpit, he said, "Donald, will you lead us in prayer?" The lad rose to his feet and in his prayer made reference to the fourth chapter of Revelation, which he had been reading that morning. "O God, I seem to be gazing through the open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne with the keys of death and hell at his girdle." He began to sob, then lifting his eyes towards heaven, cried, "O God, there is power there. Let it loose." With the force of a hurricane, the Spirit of God swept into the building and the floodgates of heaven opened. The church resembled a battlefield. On one side, many were prostrated over their seats, weeping and sighing. On the other side, some were affected by throwing their arms into the air in rigid posture. God had come. So to finish, I just want to just use a quote from Duncan Campbell. And he said, "If you want revival, get right with God. If you are not prepared to bring the last piece, for God's sake, stop talking about revival. Your talking and praying is what a laughing stock of devils. It's about time we got to the grips of reality. Are we thirsty?"